We left off on verse 11 of Proverbs 13 last week, or the week before last, I think it was, because we were in the Passion Week last week, and we pick up on in verse 12, the Bible says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." So the difference between sickness and health, the difference between sickness and life, and we could probably go as far comfortably in the Bible as death and life, as much as the writer Solomon here, all throughout the book of Proverbs, would continue to write, contrasting darkness and light, death and life, and the wicked and the righteous. The wicked, they will perish. The righteous will have everlasting life, associating darkness with wickedness, light with life and righteousness. And it's just an ongoing thing continually. And here the idea is that hope brings life, and hope deferred, hope that's not there or removed, brings sickness. It doesn't say it here, but as I said, we can continue with these contrasts. But we'll talk about how a lack of hope is death, but also a lack of hope can come even to those who are born again to a certain extent. And we'll explain that in a moment. And two Thursdays ago, I stopped there because we were running out of time, and I need ample time on this verse. The Apostle Paul said, if we have hope in this life, we are of men most miserable. And so the Apostle Paul is simply saying, if there is no life after death, if there is no eternal hope, then we are a sick, miserable people, as you combine what Solomon is saying and what Paul said in the New Testament. And what it does is it teaches us what real hope is. Real hope is having an everlasting life. That is everlasting life after this life. So that is not the everlasting continuation of the spirit, because all human beings will live forever. God created us as spiritual beings. The spirit does not die. It does not cease to exist, as the teaching of annihilationism would presume. That is, annihilationism, the people who have a problem with hell. There's two major forms of annihilationism. One is that those who are going, those who are not born again, when they die, they cease to exist as a mercy of God. And then annihilationism, that those who die, they will go to hell, but after a certain amount of time in hell, then God will annihilate their spirit and they will cease to exist after a certain amount of punishment for their sins. Both are terrible, terrible lies, not biblical doctrine, not biblical truth. The spirit goes on. It will always exist. So the continuation of the spirit for those who are not believers will be eternity in hell, and then those who are born again, eternity in heaven. This is a biblical truth. This is the truth of life. And hope can only exist, true hope, in us when we have everlasting life in Christ. And that means we will go on, and we will live eternity in heaven. Now, I want you to understand something, that heaven itself as a location is not what provides hope for us. It is who is there in heaven with us and us with him that gives us hope. And that is Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Spirit, the triune Godhead. And that is truly what hope is. Because as the Spirit goes on in hell, the reason why they don't have hope, even though they have everlasting life, is because Jesus Christ and God, the Father and the Spirit, Holy Spirit, they're not there. They vacate in their sovereign power, are able to actually not be in hell, leave it an empty place, and that in its essence is the reason of the torment. It's not necessarily a fire that is physical that burns. The torment that is being associated or that is being spoken about in the Bible is a fire, and that fire kind of is the torture. Well, really what that fire is an absence of the presence of God. That's very important to note. Because what it does is it defines hope for us. Hope for those who are believers isn't that we get to have this mansion in heaven, which I believe the mansion being discussed in heaven, not that there's not going to be beautiful buildings. There will be. We know for sure because we get the schematics of the New Jerusalem. But I believe the mansion that is being referred to in the New Testament is talking about our new bodies, but I'm not dogmatic on that. Excuse me. But anyways, and so this, it's not this big Jerusalem and these mansions and these huge buildings and all of this in heaven that we have hope. Understand this, if that were the case, then we could have hope on earth because many of people have acquired enough wealth to have extreme comforts and luxury. It's not as prevalent in Africa, though many in Africa do have that extreme wealth and extreme luxury. And those who do acquire such extreme wealth and luxury, or even a vocation that is extremely fulfilling to them for a season, eventually dry up when they achieve those things, when they acquire those things, and they are still left hopeless. And what I want to do is, it's almost a sub-sermon. We'll kind of just go through this for at least 20 to 30 minutes, and then I'll try to get through the rest of the chapter to end tonight. But this is a big deal to me, well, to humanity. But to me personally, and I'll explain through a testimony before we move on. But follow me on this. No, I'm kidding. That was a joke. Thanks, man. And these guys are good. They saw, look at that. That was almost out, and I already have water. God bless you guys. Anyways, you heard about what that billionaire, I think it was Rockefeller, somebody asked him, in business, how much capital, how much money did you get it, that made you feel comfortable? You knew you were never gonna, lose enough to not be rich for the rest of your life. You hit a certain point and that was it. You knew you were set for life. How much money was it? And he said, just a little more. And at that time, he was worth about $50 billion. I want just a little more. The billionaire. I forget which billionaire said it. Just a little more. Can you imagine having $50 billion? and not thinking you have enough money? It's a big issue. And that's because we are empty, restless, unless we are connected to our Creator. And that's why Augustine actually said, I find no rest until I find my rest in you. No fulfillment, no meaning, no hope. So hope is not heaven as a location. It is that we will spend eternity in the presence of God. And that gives us hope, which teaches us something about hope. This is, if you haven't picked up on it, hope is being in right relationship with Jesus Christ, God the Father and the Son, your Creator. Being in right relationship with Him. So you can have hope on earth. The fulfillment of the ultimate degree of this hope is in heaven as you will be face to face with Him. But just because we can't see Him with our eyes doesn't mean we are not in His presence, and He in our presence, and He in us, and us in Him, as Jesus Christ would say in John 17, I pray, Father, that as we are one, that they would be one with us. And we have that. Hope, complete hope. And I had made mention to this a few weeks ago, that those who are dying without this hope, without a right relationship with Jesus Christ, they die in fear and in torment. Those who are in right relationship with Jesus Christ, connected to Him, justified by His sacrifice on the cross, made righteousness, these people that are dying, no fear in death, no guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ, where in me? As the hymn writer said, it's so important to understand that when hope is deferred, when we're not connected to God, we live a meaningless life and we are sick because of that. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Desire. Let me just put it simply, without any more mumbo jumbo. When your desire is Christ, you have a tree of life. That's the point I'm making. This isn't simply talking about any desire. Because if you do have some goal set, and that goal that you have set is, okay, we're going to achieve this, and your desire ultimately is not bringing glory and in a relationship with God through that process of achieving that desire, then after you achieve that desire, you will be more sick than you were before, because you know whatever you achieved was not worth anything if it was not for the glory of God. And this is very important, because nobody can escape this, not even unbelievers. Nobody can escape meaninglessness if it's not hope in the desires you have for Christ and being connected to Him. Why can't unbelievers escape this? Because they're created in God's image. They were created to be in a relationship, a worshipful relationship with God. And when they're not in that worshipful relationship with their Creator, they're empty inside. There's no hope, there's no meaning, there's no purpose. Why? Because that's how much humanity is connected to God, even as an unbeliever. Now, they're not reconciled with God, they're not justified through the cross, and there's a different kind of connection, but the consciousness of man is connected to God as an unbeliever. Being created in his image is like being stamped with the DNA of God. Not that we are God, but we are in his image, the imago Deo. And when people pursue desires that aren't the hope, true hope, and that is desires in Christ, they're empty. Their life is meaningless. It's very important to get this. And the heart becomes sick when we're not connected to God in any achievements. What's it all for is the idea. What's life for? This is the big question. Who created me and why am I here? In fact, it is such a big question of meaning. Meaning is such a big question. It's like the four big questions of life. You know, morality, meaning, destiny. I forget the fourth one, but meaning is there. What is the meaning of life? And people are walking around with no meaning. I like sports, by the way. I like sports. Almost any game that involves any type of hand-eye coordination, I like to play it. One of the sports I enjoy a lot is golf. And I will go play at this Eldoret Club sometimes. You go play golf there. And I see these guys. There are some of the business owners of this town. They have the buildings, and their whole life is golf. Their entire life, they play every day. Golf and alcohol. Golf and alcohol, golf and alcohol. These guys, they're really good. They can beat me at golf, most of them. And they should. They play every day, four, five, six times a week. When I think about my ultimate goal of life, making enough money to relax and play golf for the rest of my life, I'd rather die. It actually makes me feel sick to my stomach to think about. It really does. When I think about even situations where I can share about Jesus Christ and be in relationship with him till the day I die, even if it's 80, life comes to my spirit immediately. My meaning is wrapped up in the person of Christ. My hope, my meaning has everything to do with who he is and how I'm connected to him through his death, burial, and resurrection. In other words, hope is a person, the person Jesus Christ. So, when you feel all empty on the inside, even as a believer, it means you're not spending enough time with Christ. There is a difference, and we are a very gracious ministry here. We are filled with grace, and we care for people, and we should. But I do want to say something that's been on my heart about this, because it has something to do with this, and it's very important. Don't think for a second or believe in an easy believism. And what that means is people come in here on Sunday. I always want people to raise their hand to receive Christ, and many people have truly been born again. But many people who have raised their hand did not get born again as well. They just, they're feeling convicted at that time. They're a visitor or they're a member. And they're like, yes, I no meaning. My life is a mess. Please, God, save me. But they go out the same person because they weren't truly wanting to believe on the person and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no there's no real salvation because there was no real repentance. There wasn't, hey, yes. I mean, when we talk about being saved, we say, are you born again? Yeah, I'm born again. Are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. Ask yourself the question, what are you saved from? Are you saved from lying? Are you saved from sexual immorality? Are you going to move out of your boyfriend's house? Out of your girlfriend's house? Are you saved from gossip and slander? I mean, as Christians, we talk about being saved. What are we saved from? Because not that we're going to be perfect, but we do, in salvation, have an incredible deliverance from wickedness as we turn to the person of Jesus Christ, and then we are filled with meaning. And I'm not trying to say every person's got to be now a pastor. Anything you do now is more meaningful than it ever has been. If you're a mechanic, now you're fixing an engine, not for yourself, but for Jesus Christ. It's going to be a good engine after that. You're not a doctor for yourself, or even for that person that you're medically helping. You're a doctor for Jesus Christ, mechanic, lawyer, fundi, pastor, pilot. It doesn't matter. Now what you do becomes so much more meaningful. And after that salvation, when we do get born again, the scriptures become alive to us. I haven't read James in a while. I was reading James this morning and yesterday in my devotion. I'm reading James and I'm just like, oh my gosh. It's so alive to me. I'm reading and I'm like, oh. My pride blinds me and causes deceitfulness, and where there is strife, there is pride, so why don't you yield? That's what it said in James, and I'm just looking, I'm like, oh my goodness. It is defining my flesh perfectly. And you know what really struck me about it is, why don't you yield? You want fighting to cease? Give up. Don't demand respect. Don't demand your rights in that situation. How dare you, wife? I deserve respect. And I'm going to make sure I'm going to make you pay till I get it. Oh, that's pride. Why don't you just yield? You're like, all right, let's just stop this. I'm sorry. You're sorry, right? No, see, that's pride. And I'm just reading it, and the point is, it's alive to me. Oh, it's powerful. It's the Word of God. And I'm not saying this dogmatically. There can be dry spells, so don't read into it too much. But is it possible that one of the reasons why the Word of God is not alive to you when you read it is because you don't love Jesus Christ as much as you should, or possibly you're not even born again? And if you are born again, you're really not making him the greatest, highest priority of your life. And because of that, your heart is sick because there's no meaning. Because hope is a person. Meaning comes from the hope and the reconciliation in the relationship that you have on a day-to-day basis with Jesus Christ. And the reason why we will be completely without meaning if Christ is not our highest priority, if he is not the ultimate goal of our life, of our days, of our months, of our years, of our seconds and hours, is because there's no meaning in putting your efforts into something or someone that is unworthy of those efforts. that is not eternal. That's why the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans would talk about, if you're putting your hope in things that are not eternal, then there is no hope in the things that are perishing. The things that are unworthy, including our families. Now, they may not be perishing, cease to exist, but they are unworthy for your wife or your husband or your children or your family or your career to be the ultimate goal of your life. What happens when those things die? Your hope is gone. Your life is destroyed. What if you work your whole life to get in university to become a medical student and it doesn't happen? Your life will be destroyed if that was the number one goal of your life. What if you put all of your meaning and hope, which is synthetic, but it's false, in a person, in a relationship? When that relationship ends, your life is destroyed. What if you put all of your meaning, which is synthetic, it's not real, in a career? When that you get fired, your life is destroyed. But if your hope, if your number one priority is in Jesus Christ, your life can't be destroyed because Jesus Christ will never be destroyed. He will always be, and he will always be worthy of worship because who he is and what he's done. Therefore, you're filled with hope and meaning. If you do not exist, and that's why the Nicene Creed, guys, when they get down to the most fundamental human question of life, and that is, what is life all about? What is the meaning of life? Then they said to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's meaningful. That can never be taken from you. Your job can be taken from you. You still have meaning because you still have Christ. Your family can even be taken for you. As painful as that would be, you still have meaning because you still have Christ. So what happens is your highest priority doesn't become your wife or your children or your job or your career or your relationship or your school. But if that's the case and your ultimate goal is Christ, then all those things become immensely more meaningful. Now, I had mentioned why this is so important to me, because something happened in my pursuit of meaning. I thought, as a hedonist, that is a lover of pleasure, that hedonism basically is, secular hedonism is, I believe that the meaning of life is pleasure. Now, I couldn't formulate that back then, but that's what I truly believed in my heart through my actions, that the way that you have meaning in life, the way that you're fulfilled is pleasure. And obviously, as we all know that, and I hope you know, even as a young person, if you pursue that road, you will be destroyed. You will be empty. Pleasure can be exciting for a small season, and then it's over and it's destroyed. But something happened after I got born again. Yes, I had some hope for a time, but if it's deferred, in other words, if I don't do everything for Christ even after salvation, I will be heartsick, as this verse is talking about. And you guys, I've made mention that our church back home, they have a program where men and women with drug and alcohol addictions, I don't even like the word addictions, drug and alcohol lust, they come and live at the church, so dorms on the property, and they get discipled. And I've been telling these guys for a couple years, because this has really dawned on me, is you can get completely sober. You can leave a life of partying and have the right intentions with all of your heart. You don't want to go back to that life. And get out of here with after a year program, they stay a year, and all of that is a part of your life. You don't want to go back to the partying. You don't want to go back to the drunkenness. You don't want to go back to the drugs. And you want to serve Christ. If you are not actively participating in works for the glory of Christ, you will be destroyed. You will be empty, and for those kinds of people, you'll go back to drugs and alcohol. This is the point, if you're not catching it. Let's say you're a lawyer, and you've been a lawyer for 10 years, and you're empty because you don't have a relationship with Christ, but then you get born again. And now, all of a sudden, you being a lawyer has more meaning because you get to go to work and share Jesus Christ with people. Something happens, transfer. You're doing the same vocation, but you have meaning because now your meaning is to go and not only enjoy Christ, but share Christ with everyone at work. And now something that you did, which had no meaning, you do the same thing with all the meaning. Because you go to work for a different reason now. You go to work to glorify Jesus Christ. You go to work to share Jesus Christ. And this is the point, guys. This is the ultimate point I'm trying to make. I'm trying to simplify this. If you're not active in your faith, your heart will be sick because you are not expressing the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? You have no meaning before you're born again. You get born again, you're given hope, but your life is not meaningful if you are not active in your faith. Okay, the 30 minutes to say that. And why it's so important is because I know this not only from God's word, but experience that I want, as a Christian, to make sure that my full-time job is ministry. And I'm not just talking about church ministry. I would be doing the same thing if I was a doctor, lawyer, mechanic. I would be sharing Christ all the day long with people. And my point is, if you're feeling empty, even after you got born again, and I've had, golly, maybe even not hundreds, but a few thousand people say, you know, I read and I'm getting nothing. It's possible you're getting nothing because you're not active in your faith and your heart is sick and your highest priority is not Christ, because that's where real meaning comes in. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desires come, and the ultimate desire, it is a tree of life. And search your heart in this issue and say, am I overflowing with springs of living water inside of me, out from me? Because the only way that can happen is if your ultimate priority is to know Christ, to glorify him, to be active in your faith, and to enjoy the relationship you have with him. That's the ultimate goal. Without that, there will be deficiencies. There will be sickness. There'll be heart sickness. Which I could go on. If you're a Christian humanist, that's just you're using Christ to achieve your own dreams, your own goals, you'll still be heartsick, because Christ will not be used to achieve your will. He will only be worshiped. And we come to this place, we got to come to this place as a Christian that says, my ultimate priority is God. My meaning, my ultimate goal in life is to know Him. You know, I am crucified with Christ, the apostle. Paul says, yet I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. That guy, the apostle Paul, his ultimate meaning in life was Jesus Christ. And when you come to that place, something happens inside of you. You're filled with life, springs of living water. Everything changes. Everything, guys. I've always liked work to a certain extent, but I would do labor and I couldn't wait till the job would get done. As a kid even, 13, 14, I left school for a while and I was working concrete. I hated it. Now I would work hard and I'd work a full day, but as soon as it was time to leave, I left. I didn't think about that job again. After getting born again, even my jobs become more important to me. I want to get them right for the glory of Christ. I'll never forget one preacher by the name of Pancho Juarez. He used to be the janitor at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa before he went and started his own church in Los Angeles, in a bad part of Los Angeles. And he was preaching on this issue, and he says, guys, everything changes. He says, I would clean the toilets before Christ. Those toilets were dirty. After Christ, those were the cleanest toilets in the world. Why? Because he's doing it for God. And I think this is a lesson that could go on and on. It's a lesson for churches. Am I preaching for Christ? I better do a very good job preaching. I better know my word, and I better know other books. I better be studying commentaries, music. Now, I'm not sure. There are extenuating circumstances here. I understand. But even if you don't have the resources to buy good sound, you at least have yourself, and you can improve upon worship. And we've been to those churches, all of us, haven't we? And we're like, I'm pretty sure that worship team didn't practice for a second before they got on stage. And I'm pretty sure that pastor didn't study for a minute before he got on stage. Why? Because their highest priority has become something else other than the worship of Jesus Christ and the preaching of his word. Best doctors in the world should be Christian. Best scientists in the world should be Christian. Best anything should be Christian. You know why? Because we're doing it for the highest cause, and that is the glory of Jesus Christ. Discipline, duty, study. Do you think in the Old Testament, when they were building the temple, that they were just like, okay, we're going to build a temple here. Let's just find anyone. It's no big deal. We can do just find those, you know, those fundis who are the cheapest? Find them. You know the Jewakali guy, the welder? Find him. We got to save some money here. Now, I understand stewardship's good and budgeting's good. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what happened in the Old Testament. What did they do? Find the best woodworkers. Find the best metal workers. Find the best artisans in the nation. We're building a temple for God. That's what was going on. It's because it's for him. It's not to be braggadocious. It's not to say, hey, look what we can do. Look how awesome we are. No, that's not the point. The point is, we are going to be excellent in everything that we do, and it gives us meaning in being excellent in everything we do because we're doing it for God. It's very important. And that's one of the reasons this ministry strives for excellence. Excellence inspires men and glorifies God. I know what it's like not to get busy, or to be busy, excuse me, for myself, or for a girl, or for drugs, or for a career. I know what it's like. And it left me empty on the inside, completely empty. And then I know what it's like to do those same things for Jesus Christ, and it filled me with life. Make sure your highest priority is God. Not building an empire for yourself, it's for God. Okay, moving on. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. He who despises the word will be destroyed. Guys, understand that most of us do not walk around saying, oh, I despise the word. No, no. The idea is you despise the word and it's evident with actions. It's evident with actions, okay? You despise the word when you do not give heed to it, when you do not act upon it, when you do not pay attention to it. And that's why Solomon would say early on in the book of Proverbs, couple different times, incline your ear to understanding. Incline your ear to the word of God. And I've said this before, but I'll repeat myself for those who didn't hear it and for those who weren't listening the first time or the second time or the 10th time. Inclining is leaning forward. Now, I'm not saying you got to lean forward in your chair. You can sit back. But in your heart, you're inclining. You're like, okay, what's the word of God saying? You're not reclining. And honestly, I can tell it's very evident in many people that are going to church that they're here for other reasons other than the word of God. They don't even come with Bibles. It's like, it's cool. That's, by the way, that's why I stopped showing the scripture on the projector. It became too easy for people not to carry around their Bible or not to have a Bible in their phone. You be serious about God's word. Pay attention to it. When the word of God is being preached, even if you hear it preached from the same guy for 10 years, the word of God goes beyond the person who's preaching it. We respect it and we give heed to it. When the word of God is being preached. Very important. There needs to be a reverence when the word of God is being spoken. He who despises the word will be destroyed. It's not just that you're saying, I hate the word, but you're despising it. You're just not paying attention. And then you go back out and you didn't hear the study and you didn't hear the study and you're not meditating on the study. Guys, meditate on the studies. Because when you do that, you will not be destroyed. Many of our lives are destroyed all the time. We're getting destroyed every other year, every other month, just destruction, destruction, destruction. That is because the word of God is not being applied in your life. Verse 15, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. So we are faced with thousands of decisions in our lifetime. If you make your decisions based on the understanding of God's word, you will have favor, not just from God, you will have favor from men. And men and women. People will recognize, be like, hey, that guy's got wisdom. That woman has wisdom. They have understanding. The Bible would connect understanding to like building houses. It'd be like, A man who builds a house must have an understanding. Therefore, who builds his life must base his life on the word of God. That's not a scripture. I just kind of combined truth. And I'm telling you guys, there's Genesis to Revelation. If you don't know all of it, you will, to the degree that you know the word of God, is to the degree that you can apply that understanding of the word to making right decisions. To the degree that you do not know the word of God, you will lack the understanding to make the right decisions. I'm almost done. I'm drawing these blueprints for the new church building. God's will be done. Maybe we never get the building. Maybe we do. I don't know. I feel a little presumptuous with the size of it, but whatever. There are a lot of guys. I've had to go back, like I did with this building, but this was as easy as putting together a couple toothpicks compared to the building that I'm designing over there. I've had to go back and learn algebra, calculus. There'll be some day, I think it was a day or two ago, there was an equation I couldn't figure out. I was like, how do you figure this problem out? And I'm not kidding you. All day I'm like, well, not all day. It was about the last 3 to 4 hours of the day I couldn't figure out the math. Because we're doing truss design and stair and slope ratio and trust me, I love it. It's exciting. Why? Because I have meaning. Why? Because I'm doing it for Christ. But man, I've been stumped a couple times and I had to leave and I was late to dinner, which I was a little in trouble by with my wife. So I get there late. She said, you were going to be here on time. I'm like, woman, just check yourself. I'm working. I'm a working man. I joke around by saying that. I want you to know. And we're eating dinner, and she notices I'm not paying attention. And she's like, what's in your head? I'm like, I got it. I figured out the problem. It wasn't that complicated for you guys, I'm sure. You got to have understanding, my point is, with that stuff. These guys who are building skyscrapers, the understanding that they have is incredible. It's incredible. And they know slopes and pitches and degrees and weight ratios on floors and pounds of pressure per square foot of concrete, this thickness and that. And they got understanding. How much more important than a building is it to build your life, your family's life, and all of that? And you can't do that without the knowledge of God's word. You can't do it. And you want to build your life without the knowledge of God's word? It's impossible, guys. And you got to go, as much as we teach the word of God on Thursdays and Sundays, you got to go well beyond that into a personal devotional life of knowing God's word because you have some serious decisions to make. And when you make the right ones according to God's word, the leading of his spirit, you all of a sudden, you find favor with God and you find favor with men. It's an incredible thing that happens. I've seen it before my own eyes. Maybe you've known somebody. Nothing ever works out. Have you known somebody like that? Nothing ever works out for them. That's another decision. Wonder what they're going to do. Oh, they're going to do that. And didn't work out. Dang it. That's like the 20th time the last 5 years that guy hasn't made one right decision. Oh, guys, girls, sometimes that's relationships for you. It's like, well, she's got another boyfriend. Hasn't she had 3 in the last 5 years? Isn't that the same kind of guy she chose before? Oh, sure, he's tall, dark, and handsome. Has a deep voice, but his heart is sick. Ended again. Ah, her decision messed up. And then you got some people, you're like, it seems like all the decisions they make are working out. Have you noticed that? It's like Joseph in the Bible. He was in a terrible circumstance, but he flourished wherever he went, even if he was a slave or a prisoner. Doesn't matter what is happening on the outside, you can have favor as a slave or prisoner if God is with you and you're making the right decisions. You make the wrong decisions based on something else other than the understanding of God's word, your life will be destroyed. Good understanding gains favor. But a fool, he just does whatever he feels. He says, with a fool lays open his folly. A fool is just, whatever he feels he does and his life is destroyed. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. You guys remember, oh man, I'm gonna forget. Elijah's servant, what was his name? Yes. That name. And Naaman, right? Is it Naaman? He comes out, he gets healed of his leprosy. Naaman wants to give Elijah whatever it was, gold or he wants to bless him. I said, I don't want it. Go. And he goes and Elijah's servant goes, he's an unfaithful ambassador, he lies. He's like, hey, Elijah changed his mind. We'll take that money. We'll take it. Oh, no problem. I'm healed of leprosy. Here's the money. Go take it to your master. He pockets the money. You know, kiti kidogo. He's just a little for himself. I earned it. Life is hard as a Kenyan. I mean, as a... his servant, just a little for me, goes back and Elijah's like, so why'd you go out for a while? Oh, nothing. He's collecting some tomatoes for the garden. Oh, really? Because I know what you did and I know the wickedness of your heart and I know you went for the money and now you will have leprosy. And he walks away immediately with leprosy. Guys, it is very important that we are faithful ambassadors, that we are communicating without slander and gossip the wishes and the message and the request of those who are in authority over us. Because a wicked messenger falls into trouble. You might get leprosy. You might get fired. You might get in trouble. I don't know. But a faithful messenger brings health. A faithful messenger not only brings health to him, but brings health to a church, to a business, to a family. Let me end with this because I'll probably will come back to it next Thursday. And I meant to finish the chapter. I'm sorry. My kids can be very unfaithful messengers at times. Hey, Layla, go tell JL to come on down here and finish doing what I ask and tell her I love her. They go up. Dad said to get your butt downstairs right now. That was not being a faithful messenger. Now, I did say come downstairs. I didn't use that tone, and I didn't use those words. So, guys, being a faithful messenger is well beyond just getting the right overall message. It's getting the details of the message right as well, getting the tone of it right. You know, We have to be careful of this, especially with change of authority in ministry and churches and business, that as the message goes down from the top, all throughout staff, all throughout the organization, all throughout the business, that it is with the right message, it is with the right tone, and it is with a kind heart. Because then lack of health comes to that business or that organization or that ministry. It really does. You can get the message across, but it really wasn't the heart of the person who's in charge. It's not the heart. And guys, that's so important. Two things real quick to solve that problem. Don't have partiality with people. Don't go over to your boss or to your pastor or your employee, be like, hey, what do you need today? Oh, I'm blessed. Okay, you need that? Okay, I'm gonna get it done. Hey, what's up? Why aren't you getting your job done? What's going on here? That's called being a two-face. You're one thing over here because you have partiality to your employer, your boss, your pastor. You're another thing over here to those who are not over you, but under you in authority. You'll get the right message across if you're kind to all people, no matter if they're in your boss or they're not your boss. Very helpful. But also, this is one of the greatest problems with the church today. They are misrepresenting the heart of Christ while still getting the overall message across. It's a big issue, guys. And many of us who have been affected by it. Oh, and I'm not even talking about the heretics. I'm not talking about the word of faith teachers. They're just preaching lies. I'm talking about those men who just preach God's word without any love for the people, without any service, without any kindness. They are misrepresenting their Lord and becoming a bad ambassador, and it will breed an unhealthy church. I can stand up here and preach the truth and have no effect and misrepresent Jesus Christ because I'm not loving you like Jesus Christ loves you. If our words are not fueled with love and kindness, then we are misrepresenting God as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and we will bring an unhealthy environment wherever we go. Yeah, you may say the right words, but do you really love people? Are you demonstrating that love? Am I? Because that's where the real power is, and that's where the proper representation of God is. Okay, amen? Guys, if you've not signed up for the Love of the Bible, sign up and invite all your family, friends, and colleagues. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that we have hope. And that hope gives us meaning. That we are completely fulfilled in our meaning, Lord. That we want excellence because we're doing it for you. And I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit and help by your spirit us apply this message to our daily lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.